Good morning. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 62. That will be our reading today. If you don't have your copy of God's Word with you today, the words will be on the screen. Psalm 62, this is a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. You may be seated.
All right, actually, if we can, we need to dismiss our children to children's church. There is no junior church this morning. But children's church, for those of you involved in that, you may be dismissed. Take this opportunity very briefly to greet someone nearby, and then we'll begin. Before we begin our study in God's Word today, I'd like to start our time together a bit differently. This morning finds us in a variety of different circumstances. Each of us have come here with different things going on, and perhaps even already, for some of us, thoughts in our minds and hearts have already begun to drift towards maybe what's coming later in the day or what's coming up this week. And there are so many different things that can distract us from the few precious moments we have to corporately learn from God's Word. And so I think maybe a time of reflection and an opportunity to commune with the Lord, and whether you do that as an individual or with your spouse or with your children, I wanted to give you simply a minute or so to quietly there in your pew to reflect where you are in your relationship with the Lord right now, all that might be going on in your life that could serve as a distraction. Simply seek God out and ask that He would open your mind and heart to His Word this morning. So let's, for the next minute or so, do that. In the quietness of this moment, God, I pray that we would feel Your Spirit at work in our hearts and minds. Ask that You would speak to us through Your Word this morning. Amen. I would like you to reflect on your most recent challenging set of circumstances. Now, for some in this room, you may be going through a challenge or a trial in these moments. For some of you, things are maybe okay right now, but it hasn't been that long ago that you were in the midst of a serious trial. Wherever you find yourself, think about that challenging set of circumstances. And my hope is that this will bring comfort to you and that perhaps you can use this to bring comfort to another person. It's my heart's desire that you not simply hear God's word this morning, but that you take it and use it as an instrument of encouragement in the life of somebody else. Particularly for those of you parents, grandparents out here, that you might be able to use this as yet another tool as you disciple your children and grandchildren in the Lord. Psalm 62 is an interesting psalm, and we'll be there shortly, but we know two things. We know that David is the author, and we know that he writes this in the midst of a distressing time. We can speculate as to what is causing him this distress, but we don't know for certain. Now, when we are in the midst of a distress, as human beings, I think we are tempted to seek many things, whether it's for comfort, encouragement, satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness. What are those things for you? What things do you feel yourself tempted to seek for those kinds of things? Now, for me personally, there was an extended period of time in my life, quite honestly, where when I was down or depressed or anxious about something, what I sought for comfort was food. In all seriousness. And it had to come through a serious and convicting understanding of God's word that I was able to make some changes in that aspect of my life. Now, there's still far more work to be done in this regard for me, but what I can tell you is, quite seriously, eating a lot is something that I was seeking for refuge in the midst of difficulty. For others, it might be relationships, people in your life, spouses, children, loved ones, close friends, and we seek them out for comfort, encouragement, satisfaction, fulfillment. And then for some, it might be the acquisition of material things. Buying stuff makes us feel good. There's that rush when we get a bunch of new things. But for those of us who have been there and experienced that, that rush is so fleeting. Now, so no matter what we seek, they always seem to come up short. And I think David addresses the reason for that in Psalm 62. We're given a template here by which we can come to know God as the only refuge we need in this life. In fact, I think the suggestion here is that only when God is the only one we're seeking for refuge will he be found to be all that we need. As long as we're divided in terms of what we seek for refuge, I don't know that we'll ever fully realize God to be all that we've ever needed. So are we seeking him alone? In terms of observations, one that we could make about this psalm is that an intentional repetition is used. We'll see a theme repeated in the use of the words only or alone. And it's important that we draw our interest and our time together there, because that's where David makes his strongest point. God alone being where or who we seek refuge. This is also an emotional psalm, and I want to encourage you to sink into that. Don't fall into the temptation to strip out the emotion from this text. That's a huge mistake. Feel the emotion of this psalm. It's okay. I think at times in our culture, our secular culture, and then even in our church culture, for some reason there have been attempts made over the years to strip emotion out of our experiences with one another. That we ought to somehow be so stoic no matter what's going on, and that couldn't be more unbiblical or farther from the truth. David was an emotional guy. And by the way, men, David was as manly as it gets, and he had no problem expressing emotion. So let's not strip that away, but let's just embrace it, because this is an emotional psalm. With those things in mind, let's read the passage once more, and we'll make some observations. So starting in verse 1, Psalm 62 says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are altogether lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So we see that repetition that for David, God only, God alone were these things. We cannot find them elsewhere. So the first thing that we can see in the first four verses here is that God is a refuge from man. God provides himself to his people as a refuge from those who would seek to mistreat or oppress us. David proclaims that God alone is his refuge and salvation. It is when God becomes your only refuge that you will find him to be all you need. Some suggest this is a picture of a person who is like a tree swaying in the wind, bent but not broken, as a ship moored in the harbor is buffeted but not destroyed. You know, there are times when God may bring us to places in life where we can see this truth more clearly. Have you ever felt like that's what God was doing for you? That you found yourself in the midst of circumstances that were challenging, and it was almost as though God himself led you right into that. Why? Sometimes it could be to strip us away, strip away from our life the things that we've been seeking apart from him. And we hear him in those moments either shouting or whispering, "You don't need these other things. They won't satisfy you. They won't comfort you. They won't strengthen you like I can." And he takes them away. And that can be hard. That can be challenging. But perhaps that's what's needed. David says that there are those that are mistreating him. Have you experienced this? Honestly being mistreated by other people? David describes it like the kind of relationship where they publicly flatter but privately curse. Have you been there? I hate to say it, we not only see this in a secular culture, but man, sometimes it actually creeps up in church, doesn't it? And it shouldn't. But when it does, it hurts all the more. And you know when they speak to your face, they say the kindest things and they feel so nice on our ears, but you know in their hearts they mean something different. You know that they're up to something sinister. And it takes no time to hear that sometime later, behind your back when you weren't present, they were after you, looking to tear you down. It's an unfortunate reality of life. And one that David was experiencing himself. It has been said that public flattery and private character assassination are the favorite tricks of those who imagine mischief against the righteous. They're dangerous tools, and we ought to be on guard for them. But we live in a sin-cursed world, and our relationships are affected by this. They're broken. Sometimes they will go poorly. We're trying to have a relationship with another sinner, after all. And so at times, because of that, they'll take a negative turn, and these negative turns, they affect us in emotional and private ways. Have you ever been there in that kind of relationship, and you thought it was going well, but seemingly overnight, it was gone? And the relationship would be no more. How did that affect you? Did you seek only God? Sometimes the mistreatment comes from those who oppose your faith. Look no further than Jesus Christ. After all, it is in his steps we profess to walk. And we know then that his steps led to Calvary, the height of mistreatment. But he did tell us that they will hate you because they what? They hated me. And he said, if you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, opposition to our faith will come, and the more public you are about it, the more the opposition will persist. And we must expect this. But the question is, even in those instances, are we hiding ourselves in the rock that is God? He will shield you with his loving arms. Did he not prove this on the cross? He will gladly be your defense against the wicked if we would only seek him to be our refuge. He would willingly prove himself to be all that we ever needed. David moves on in verses 5 to 8 to suggest that God is a refuge for man, not just from those who would seek to oppress us, but for us, his children. And so David speaks to himself here. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I have a habit of talking to myself. And I think David's doing this here. He's speaking to his own soul, and he encourages his soul to wait in God alone. And waiting is often required, but it's just not easy. It can be very frustrating. Why? Well, for me, it's frustrating to wait on God and his timing because I have no idea what his timetable is. And that's frustrating. We don't know when we're going to see him work. Or perhaps he is at work and we fail to see it. It's been suggested by some that to wait upon God is the habitual practice of faith. No language of praise is nearly as meaningful to God as the patient silence of those who wait upon him. When is the last time you simply were still and waited in silence for God to speak, for God to act in the midst of that distress? I fear that the short minute that we took to be in silence today, that for some in this room was the first time in a long time that's happened for you. That should not be. We deprive our souls of that necessary communion with God that it longs and yearns for, to wait in silence as he speaks and moves. And remember that he answers every prayer. Quite honestly, we all have our pet peeves, and I suppose one of mine is the claim that there is such a thing as an unanswered prayer. I don't believe that. I believe that there is an answer to every prayer. The problem is, it may not be what we asked for. Isn't that the problem? That maybe we've received the answer, but either we miss it or ignore it because it's not what we're requesting at the time. Have you been there where you felt that you poured your heart out before God and you pled for him to act in a certain way, and it wasn't just a no, it was an emphatic no? I have. And it's challenging. But the question is, do you praise him anyway? Do you praise God for the no's as greatly as his yes's? And have you considered that his no is far greater than the yes would have ever been? At the end of the day, we're talking about trust. Do you trust God and his judgment? I can relate to this personally. There were times in my life, just even quite recently, in the first 6 to 8 months of our daughter Ellie's life, you know, she seems like a bundle of joy now, which she is. But in the first few months of her life, she was having a lot of gastrointestinal issues that were causing her a lot of abdominal pain and discomfort. And so she wasn't just not sleeping. When she was not sleeping, she was screaming. And we knew that her screaming wasn't just crying, it was her shouting out in pain. And there was very little we could do to alleviate it. And I remember when there were nights that I spent in the rocking chair in her nursery just holding her as she was screaming, and I knew that she was in pain. And I'm sweating and I'm crying because I feel so bad for her. And in some of those moments, I just poured my heart out before God, and I said, God, please, please just take this from her. And the answer was no. And I did not praise him for that. I should have. That had to have meant that the no was greater than the yes would have been. And in those moments, I failed to trust him as I should have. it can be a struggle. David once again proclaims in verses 6 to 7 that God alone is his refuge and that we should be trusting in him at all times. He speaks to the masses now and he implores all others to pour out their hearts to him. He pleads with us to live this way, and it's an emotional plea in the midst of an emotional psalm. Folks, it's okay to express your emotions, the good and the bad. God longs to hear from you, and it's okay. If you're angry, be angry. If you're upset, be upset. If you're grieving, then grieve. But if you're joyful, then have joy. And if you're happy, then express that happiness. I've got to tell you, it's just so disappointing because in our culture today, I don't think that we are expressing emotions well. We spend way too much time criticizing people's emotions and not enough time teaching them how to do it well. Not only did David express a variety of emotions, and he was a warrior among warriors, but how many other biblical examples of even men in this room? We should not be teaching our young men that they should somehow hide their emotions. That couldn't be more unbiblical. After all, Jesus has been described as a man of both steel and velvet. Did he himself not weep? Was he not fully man? What about the great prophet Jeremiah? How do we refer to him? The weeping prophet. God created emotion. God is an emotional being. Simply be honest with him. That's what he's asking for. And I'll tell you, the one thing I did well was be honest with him, because when I was upset with him, I told him that. Now, there might be some reconciliation needed later. But why hide it? Rest in him. Feel yourself embraced by his loving arms of comfort and protection. Have you ever been there? In those moments when you know that your life is broken and it was him and him alone holding the pieces together. Have you felt that? As a side note, I want to speak to spouses and parents. There's a danger out there that we as parents or spouses seek in our spouse or child the kinds of things we can only ever get from God. Right? Comfort, satisfaction, fulfillment. We want to feel fulfilled as a parent, so we try to get that from our children. Or we want to feel fulfilled as a spouse, and so we try to get that from our spouse. Folks, that sets them up for failure. Only God can give you those things. They will crumble under that kind of pressure. And dare I say it, it puts us on a path to idolatry. We should not be seeking from our spouses and children only that which God can provide. Find these things in God and God alone. And speaking of those who are opposing him, David then concludes his thoughts by suggesting that God is the judge of man in verses 9 to 12. And he speaks of those in high estate and low estate, and whether that means social status, power, wealth, they're of no importance. These things won't do it for you. They won't satisfy you. And David describes them as though he were evoking Ecclesiastes, saying they're lighter than a breath. I hear his son Solomon saying, vanity. And so he says, do not trust in criminal means to acquire that which we might be tempted to seek. Not only is it wrong to do so, but then the things we acquire by those criminal means aren't going to last. It's not worth it. But then he addresses, listen, if riches increase by honest means, do not place your hope in them. Now, don't get me wrong, but I am observing a trend in church culture, and in some ways it's a good trend, in other ways I think it could lead to dangerous places. And what I mean by that is this: there is nothing wrong with wanting to be financially sound. And there's a lot of books by very big names, popular names, particularly within churches, that teach us how to do those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, what David is suggesting here, and what is a broader theme of Scripture, is that we ought not put our hope in riches. Our provision comes from God, not ourselves, not our employers, not our investment brokers. We seek provision from God. Now, we should steward that biblically, but we ought not to put our hope in them just so that we can live like no one else later. It's dangerous. Do not put your hope in riches. You can't take it with you. And God is your ultimate provider. He then closes saying that our all-powerful and loving God will bring justice. I once read that the tandem of power and mercy are delicately balanced in God. Although omnipotent, the sovereign God will not do what his mercy prevents him from doing. His most potent attribute is balanced with his most tender attribute. God will never use his divine strength to crush us, but he will break us, shape us, and mold us in his will. Listen, I don't know what you're facing right now. If people are mistreating you, seek the Lord. He will deliver perfect justice. Don't get caught up in the vengeance business. Besides, God is far better at it and far more clever. If you're in the midst of a challenging situation for this or any other reason, I'm encouraging you to wait on him, to be silent, to be still, and to trust in him. You do this, and I believe David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the words that suggest we will begin to see God for what he has always been, which is all we've ever needed. If we seek him alone, strip everything else away. And for some of us, maybe we need to be on our knees and plead for him to strip these other things away, that we might seek them from him alone. If I could, I'd like to share a personal story of how this has spoken a great deal into my life. And some, if not many of you, are aware of this already. When I was 8 years old, one morning I woke up along with my older brother, Andy, who's 7 years older than I am, and my mom, and we all woke up to find my father on the floor unconscious. It was close to Christmas time. So my mom was panicking a little bit, as you can expect. She picks up the phone and calls 911, and then hangs up. You know, she's freaking out a bit. And for those of you who have been through this experience, typically what does 911 do if you hang up on them? Like they're going to call you back. So the phone began to ring, and I picked up. And I said that Dad was on the floor and wasn't awake. We couldn't wake him up, and I gave him our address. So the ambulance comes shortly thereafter. They're able to, get my father awake. They lay him out on a stretcher because clearly some things had been affected. And he had an oxygen mask on. And as they were wheeling him out our living room, he took his oxygen mask off and he looked at me and he said, "Aaron, I'll be right back." And that was the last day my father was in my house. We found out later that he had suffered a stroke that affected a number of physical abilities. Whether or not the stroke played into his judgment, which it very well could have, the rest of the story would go that we were all in school while Dad was rehabbing at the hospital. He calls my mom while she's teaching at school, and she takes the call, and he simply says, "Charmin, tell the kids I'm not coming home." He arranged for a student. He was a professor at a local college. He arranged for a student to be waiting outside the hospital at a specific time that day. And while the doctors attempted to restrain him, he punched a doctor in the face and successfully broke out of the hospital and went on his way. And he never came back. Later that evening, we get this information from my mother. And as an 8-year-old, I can only process so much. As a 15-year-old, my brother no doubt understood a great deal more. But Andy looked at me and noticed that I was confused about what was going on in the situation and really just kind of at a loss. And don't miss this. At 15, my brother's decision to help me at that time was to open up the Bible. And he opens up to Hebrews chapter 13 and shows me verse 5 that encourages us not to covet what other people have because God has said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he looked at me and said, Aaron, our biological dad might be gone, but our heavenly father will never abandon us. And in those fleeting moments, what my brother did was say, find your refuge in him. And that's when I became to know God as dad. Years would go by and I would continue to struggle with why this happened. And it's so easy, right, to get caught up in the whys. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. But I was getting caught up in the whys and I was still following the Lord, developing my relationship with him, and I was interested in ministry. So one summer I signed up to work at church camp. I am not a campy guy. I think I only did it because I had some good friends out there and, you know, it sounded like fun. What I knew I didn't want to do is be a counselor because that's stupid. I mean, I'm not really saying it's stupid, but as far as I was concerned, when I was a teenager, it was really stupid because who would want to spend all day, every day, trying to manage kids and not lose them? Plus, you get all these tricky, challenging questions every 30 seconds. So I thought a safe place to go would be the kitchen. So I worked in the kitchen out at camp. And I loved it. I loved the kitchen. I developed some good friendships out there, and it was a great time. Things were going swimmingly. And then one night at chapel, it was a younger age camp that week. The speaker was, you know, he was preaching, and you really just felt a sense that God was visibly and tangibly at work, okay? So they offered an invitation for children to come in and just pray with people. They had a multitude of counselors saying, hey, we're not going to pressure you to make decisions, but if you just want to pray with somebody or ask questions, that's what we're here for. So many kids came forward just to ask questions and pray with folks that they ran out of counseling staff. So this is when I learned the lesson, that when the preacher says, bow your heads and close your eyes during the invitation, you better do it. I, on the other hand, had my head up and eyes open, and I locked eyes with the camp director at this time. And so he points at me, and he does one of these, you know. And that's, you know, a sinking feeling in my stomach. So I walk up to him. He has a young boy at his side, and he says, would you mind praying with this young man and talk to him about any questions he has? And I said, sure. So I take him outside. The tabernacle is an outdoor kind of area. I had no idea. I said, you know, what are you struggling with? What questions do you have? How can I help you? God's honest truth. He said, my father just left my family. I'm really struggling with that right now. And I'm trying to understand how a loving God would let this happen. Now, I'm not saying that God allowed my father to leave specifically for that one night. What I am saying is that it opened my eyes to how even the distressing situations of life that may cause discouragement or grief can be used for good. And I was able to look that young man in his eyes and say, I know how you feel. For him, that's all he needed to hear. And I opened it up to Hebrews chapter 13, shared with him verse 5, told him that God wished to just be his father, and that his heavenly father would never leave him. And that night, that young man claimed God as his father. What I was able to do for him is what my brother did for me, which was to teach him, myself now as a teenager, find your refuge in God. Nothing else will do it. No matter what the circumstances are in which you find yourself, you can find everything you need in the Lord. He provides himself as a refuge for those in the midst of distress, and for some that may be you today. However, you will not fully realize this truth until he becomes the only refuge you seek. My closing questions for you are these. Are you finding refuge in the Lord alone? Are you waiting on his perfect timing? And are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? There might be some here today, and you do not know God as your father. Today could be that day. And I'm telling you, He and He alone is your salvation. And I would implore you to claim Him as that. I would like to end our time together a bit differently. This isn't really so much an invitation, but I would like to give you an opportunity to reflect and to pray. And particularly this time, you've got someone with you, a spouse, a close friend, a child. You could pray with one another, seeking for God to be refuge. However God or the Holy Spirit has worked in your hearts and minds this morning, I think it's appropriate to just take a few minutes to do that. So as you do that, I'm going to play a song for you, and when the song is over, we'll close. Our Lord is a refuge. May you find refuge in Him, and may He be the only refuge you seek. If you are not struggling with things today, someone else in your life is. Would you take this truth into their life and speak life into them? You are dismissed.